Now, tonight, I have been asked to do a message on stewardship, and we want to look at the Word of God in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And leading into this passage of Scripture tonight, I want to remind you of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. It's required in stewards that a man be found what?
Faithful.
Steward is a manager. And as Christians, we are God's stewards. And men, we are God's stewards for the family, for the home, for our wives, for our children, our grandchildren. And the pastor is God's steward and manager for Pacific Baptist Church. We all are stewards in the family of God. We many times think about the context of stewardship referring to money. But we also have these other responsibilities that I've just mentioned. We are to be stewards of prayer and our families and the ministry. We're to be stewards of soul winning and getting out the gospel out around the world. All of us, not just the pastor or the missionary, but all of us who are saved and name the name of Jesus Christ, we have the responsibility to be good stewards to take the gospel into all the world. And so let's remember that tonight as we think about this stewardship. I was thinking about a situation Joey, my son, shared, and I shared this with the men this morning and the ladies at the building site for devotions. But he has a friend that he's helped up in Alaska, Brother John Penix. He was in the military for 20 years. I believe he retired as a major. And he took his family up to Palmer, Alaska. Now his ministry is RAM, Remote Alaska Missions. And he gets on the GPS and coordinates the findings on there with whatever house he finds or whatever village he finds there in Alaska. And he goes to the remote corners of Alaska to minister to people. There was one time he went to minister to this one man, just one man in a house. He went to witness to him. The man had never heard the gospel before, and he trusted Jesus Christ as a Savior. And Brother Penix gave him a Bible, and 2 weeks later, that man was at home in heaven. It's very important to get out the gospel. I think I shared this with the people out there on the work site, but not with the church. It was just last month I was traveling through Florida headed to Mississippi, and I stopped off in Quincy, Florida, to go to a Burger King and get lunch. It was a late lunch, about 1:30, and so I decided to stop in there at the Shell gas station where the Burger King was, and there was about 25 or 30 motorcyclists there. And I looked on their coats, and it said the outcast, not the outlaws, but the outcast. And they had a skull on the back of their leather jackets, and some of them had waist jackets. Some of them had long coats, overcoats, and so forth. And they had all these chains on and so forth. And the outcast, if you'll look them up on the internet, for the most part, they're blacks. And there was one white lady in this group of motorcyclists. And so I went in there and got my sandwich finished up, and there was a guy behind me, and I decided to give him a gospel tract, which I did, and I got to talking to him and found out he had been in the military, and I thanked him for his service. By the way, for those of you here tonight and your family members that have given their time and their lives for our country and service to our country, thank you very much. I salute you, and thank you so much for that. And so I was witnessing to him, and he said he had been saved. And I just was rejoicing with him about that. And so I got through, and then I decided to go outside to the car and leave and head to Mississippi, and I dismissed myself from the conversation. And then it's like the Holy Spirit just burdened my heart and said, "You've got a lot of gospel tracts in this car. Why don't you hand them out to the motorcycle gang?" And I thought, "Ryan, are you sure, Lord?" And he said, yeah, I'm sure. Hand them out. I said, "Yes, sir." And so, that surrender thing they were singing about. And so I took all those tracks, and I went over there and started handing them out to this gang. I got through about maybe the middle of the gang, about 15 people. And I came up to this guy. He noticed what I was handing out. He says, "What is that, Jesus jazz stuff?" I said, "It's about Jesus Christ." He said, "I don't believe in any of that stuff. I don't believe in the Bible. That's all mythology." He said, "There's nothing to it. Jesus has never done anything for me." I said, "Yeah, he died for you." He said, "I just don't believe none of that." I said, "He's given me peace and forgiveness of sins." He said, "That's okay for you if you believe in that." But he said, "I don't believe in none of that stuff." I said, "Well, you know what? He's a gentleman. He'll knock on your heart's door and he wants to save you, but he's not just going to barge in. You're going to have to open your heart's door to him." He said, "I just don't believe in any of that stuff." And then his wife walked up, and she was the white lady there in the gang. And I started to hand her a gospel tract, and he looked at me. He said, "She doesn't want one of those. That's my wife." I said, "Okay, that's your business. I'm not going to force it on anybody." And then I asked him his name. I said, "What is your name, by the way?" And he looked at me, and it was like I wasn't sure if I was speaking to a human in the body or if it was a supernatural person in the body The next word that came out of his mouth was this. This was his name. Sinister. And I thought, sinister means evil. I thought, what mom would name their kid Sinister? And perhaps he took that name upon himself. But I could sense the very presence of evil when I was talking to him. But you know what? This world has 7 billion people in it tonight, and many of them are outcasts. Most of them don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and that's why you and I have to keep on keeping on until Jesus comes again. This world needs a Savior. Just last week, while I was working on the job site here, I had a friend of mine call me. He lives in Florida, and he used to be a LAPD over in Los Angeles, and he's transferred to a sheriff's department in Florida. And he called me up, and he was so excited, man. He was pumped. Now, this guy's about my age, and he had a stroke the first of this year. And when I was in Florida with him, I had the privilege to preach a revival series down there in the book of Jonah. And he and I would go out soul winning every day, and we just had a good time of fellowshipping and talking and so forth. But even with a stroke, he was shuffling around and getting out to tell people about Jesus Christ. And last week, he just wanted me to know that since the first of the year, he's led 35 people to the Lord. And last week, 6 of them followed the Lord in believers' baptism. Now that's exciting, just like the missionary that y'all highlighted tonight. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as we talk about stewardship tonight, as we talk about this new building, and it's going to happen, by the way, if Jesus tarries, it's going to happen. And we have to trust him and believe him that he wants it to be built so that people can come here and get saved and follow the Lord and believers' baptism. And so you can take them aside and disciple them and mentor them, and so that they can reproduce and reach others for the cause of Christ. Amen. Let's keep our focus on eternity and why we're here. Tonight I'm just simply talking about godly thinking about money. Godly thinking about money, as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, and verses 17 through 19, we read, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Would you say that with me, please, together? "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich," notice that phrase, "they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Verse 17, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Verse 18, "That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Shall we pray? Father in heaven, thank you for this special privilege to stand behind this sacred desk and proclaim truths from thy word. Spirit of God, would you be pleased tonight to exalt the Savior? Would you encourage the saints of God? And if there's anyone here tonight not saved, would you bring conviction of sin, convince them that they need to trust Christ as their Savior tonight before it's everlasting too late? Father, please call out laborers into the harvest field, and would you speak to our hearts tonight through the word of God and help us to be obedient to thy word, and we'll thank thee for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, is money good or bad?
Good.
It's neutral. It's neutral. You see, it's a love of money that's the root of all evil. And money can be bad if it's used improperly for, let's say, addicting things, for pornography, for prostitution, for credit cards that you don't pay off and they pile up with interest, or for alcohol or tobacco or whatever, these things that are addicting, drugs or whatever it might be. There's an old country preacher in the mountains of Kentucky that went to take a church, and the church said, "Now, preacher, we can't pay you a whole lot of money. We want you to understand that right from the beginning. We're not a big church, and we don't have a whole lot of money." He said, "That's okay. I understand that you don't have a whole lot of money." He said, "Well, I'll just tell you what we'll do. If you want to pay me the salary based on what you spend on tobacco and cigarettes," he said, "that'll be good enough for me." And so they decided they would do that. And so next month, the preacher came to the church, and one of the deacons came up to me and said, "Now, preacher, we thought that we could pay you the salary that you requested, but we can't pay you that much money." God help us to get our priorities right. And now there's a good use of money. You see it going on at Pacific Baptist Church. You see the good use of getting the gospel out through gospel tracts and through the TV, perhaps, or radio, or whatever you use around here, the means that you use, the Sunday school classes, the bus ministry, the missionaries that you support here around the world. And that's good news, and that's the good use of money. Now, when we think about money, I think of former general director, Dr. Don Sisk. He's the one that recommended this responsibility to me in the claim ministry. And he's certainly one of my heroes, and we call him Mr. Missionary. I'm sure you've had him here before, and he's just a special blessing to me. But when he was raising funds for the Philippines, he was raising pennies for the Philippines, and he raised $60,000 just by raising pennies. That's a lot of pennies. Now, money is a good servant, but it's a poor master. You see, if I have money, that's one thing, but if money has me, that's an entirely different thing, and that's bad. Now, I want you to see tonight the Bible illustration of wrong thinking about money. Turn over with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And the pastor alluded to this last week, and I figure, well, Lord, you're just kind of highlighting and preparing the people for this thought. But we look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Now, the verse simply reads, For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica, or the Greeks would say Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. The person I want to focus on here in this passage is Demas. Demas hath forsaken me. Now, Demas worked with the greatest missionary in all the world. And maybe one day Demas' wife came to him and said, you know, honey, I'm really tired of the dress I have hanging up there in the house, and I sure would like another toga. Do you think that's possible? And maybe the kid said, well, you know, Dad, I want some new techno gadgets, or why do we have to live in this old house? Why can't we have a new house? And maybe Demas even said, well, you know, I need a new chariot. It's time for a new chariot, and the wheels on my old chariot about worn off. And perhaps he went to Paul, and he said, well, you know, Paul, I've really enjoyed serving the Lord together with you, and I appreciate the opportunity, but I'm tired of sacrificing for the Lord's work, and we're going back into the world. And he did. We need to learn from that example of what not to do. I want you to look at Luke chapter 12, if you will, please. Turn over there to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, you have the story of the rich farmer. And the rich farmer thought that all of his material success would satisfy him. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 16. And the Lord spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. You notice it's all about him. Where's the Lord in this picture? Keep going. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Thank the Lord. No, he didn't say that. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Hedonism. For tomorrow you shall die. And sure enough, that's what was happening. But God said unto him, notice God spoke to him directly here. He said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Keep reading here with me. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward who? God calls him a fool. You lay up for yourself. You think of yourself there, Mr. Rich Farmer. You plan and you prepare and you think about your future, but you're not thinking about eternity. God says you're a fool. I want you to hear, probably in my estimation, the saddest words in all of the Bible. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What's the will of the Father in heaven? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the saving knowledge of Christ. Okay, read on. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? We've done these spiritual things in Jesus' name. And in thy name done many wonderful works. God does not acknowledge these things as wonderful works. Look at the next verse. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. It's not that I knew you and you lost your salvation. No, salvation is eternally secure in Christ. They were religious do-gooders, and they did not have a relationship with the Lord. I never knew you. They're the saddest words, in my opinion, in all of the Bible. And depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They think they're wonderful works. God calls it iniquity because they're trying to do good works to get to heaven. Now notice this. Henry Ford was asked how much money satisfies. The answer, just a little bit more. Materialism cannot satisfy the hunger and thirst of the spiritual emptiness in a person's soul. Many problems occur in families because of the wrong use and philosophy about money. Now, let's think about the right thinking about money tonight. The right thinking about material things. In other words, we need to get our priorities right. The word priority has the idea of putting that which is most important first. And Paul describes that over here again in 1 Timothy chapter 6. As we look at verse 6, he says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Godliness with satisfaction is great gain. Contentment is the word that's used here in the King James. Now, the average person says great gain is to have two cars and a big house, a big salary, and plenty of clothes and vacation money. But God says here, godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen. More important than money is a godly life. Amen. Godliness, being right with God, is justification through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. What the Bible declares, what shall it profit a man though he gain his whole, the whole world and lose his own soul? There's no gain in that. Not only godliness before God, but godliness before men. Do you realize that there are some mothers that would rather have their daughters to be popular than pure? There are some fathers out there that would rather have their sons be prosperous than honest. It's an important thing that not only are we pure before God and men, but that we are honest before God and men. There's a priority of contentment. There's a priority of contentment. If I had this thing or that thing, I'd be content. No, you wouldn't. The Apostle Paul said, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Content with God and content and satisfied with God's will. That's right priority in our life. And then there's the right kind of perspective. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." Proper perspective. There's an old preacher up in the Carolinas that was conducting a funeral service, and this is evidently a true story that was told, and a drunk joined the funeral procession, and they went out to the cemetery, and the drunk was in the mix in the cars and the vehicles, and he got out with the family, and he started going around shaking hands with the family and telling them how sorry he was about the loss of their loved one. And the preacher got up to read his text. "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord." And the old drunk turned to the crowd, and he said, "Now you can't be any fairer than that, can you?" And he about broke up the funeral procession right there with his comments. We need the proper perspective. You see, we didn't bring anything into this world. We're not going to take it out of this world with us. Now, once in a while, a rich and famous person will die, and someone will make the comment, "I wonder how much he left behind." He left it all. Now, you never see, this is for the benefit of my Filipino friends, you never see a Lipat Bahay in a funeral procession. You never see a moving truck in the funeral procession. And you see, you take nothing with you, you get this into proper focus, and it'll help you not have the wrong attitude about money. Now, is it wrong to have a lot of things? Well, the Word of God says, having food and raiment, let us be what? Content. Have the right kind of perspective. The right kind of perspective about money. And then have the right protection about money. Look at verse 9. "But they that will be rich," there's the phrase again, "they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Now, there were men in the Bible that God used greatly that were rich. They were well off. Job, and you think of Abraham and even Solomon and all of his faults and so forth and failures. And yet, you see, God used them. And you know, Pacific Baptist Church needs some people that are just like me and like you. They're common people, but he also needs some people that are rich. I mean, the church does right here. But don't will to be rich. If God makes you rich and allows you to become rich, then you use it for God's glory. Amen. Don't let it use you. Amen. The love of money is the root of all evil. Now, nearly every sin has been committed because of the love of money. Blasphemy and lying and cheating and covetousness and adultery, even missing church. Because the love of money is the root of all evil. They that will be rich. A pastor was counseling a man and his wife, and they had two lovely children. It was a beautiful family, and God blessed this family, and they became well-to-do. They were real estate agents, and they were doing very well. They became so prosperous that they decided to move to like an uptown church where they could do social drinking and social dancing and partying and so forth. And the man came home one day and found a note from his wife, and she wrote in the note, "I'm leaving with," and she named the person she was leaving with, and she put them just right there in the note. She put the man's name down. Now, when people put prosperity and money before God, they're headed for a downfall. We ought to say, "Dear God, protect us from the wrong use of money." Now, there's also, we need to determine to use money and material things for the right purpose. Look at verse 17. "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Now, who's he talking about here? He's talking about all of us. You know, if we compared ourselves with other nations, every one of us are rich. We really are. Especially we're rich in the Lord. And we need to be very careful about this. We do not need to become, we don't need to stick our nose up in the air and become proud or arrogant, or as they say in Tagalog, suplada. Yeah, I figure y'all might understand that word. Or, like the Ilocanos say, kuripo. God help us tonight not to trust in uncertain riches. Amen? You say they're not uncertain riches, they're in the bank. Yeah, you remember the crash of 2008, October? You remember where we are now in our country? Situation here financially? You see, we don't trust in what God gives us, but we trust in the God who gives it to us. Verse 17b, God who giveth us what? Richly all things to what? To enjoy. He gives it to us for enjoy. The right purpose here is to enjoy. A lot of people cannot enjoy what they have because they're worrying about getting something else. Verse 18. Notice what it says here. That they do what? They do good. They use their money to do good. Now that's where we're going to focus in on this stewardship. I want to share some things with you tonight. The Lord has been so gracious to us through the years. We've been missionaries now 31 years, going on 32 years in June. I believe it would be June. And while we were on deputation getting ready to go to the Philippines, God provided for us and supplied. And through the years, he has supplied. I think the last count I counted was he supplied and given us six cars. And they're not new, but they were new to us. And they were what God provided for us to get down the road. I remember one of them was even a Lexus, and that was a blessing. But you know why he gives it to us? Not so that we can say, "Look what I got," but so that we can get on down the road. And so that we can get the gospel out and share the good news of salvation with those around us lost and dying in their sins. And I remember one time that the Lord gave us a station wagon, and I was going to sell that station wagon so that we could have our shipping money to ship some things to the Philippines. And we knew about a family member in need, and God said, "Give it away." And I thought, no, that can't be God. He knows we're going to the Philippines, and we want to sell that car to use the money for the work of the Lord. And the Lord said, "Give it away." And we did. And he blessed and provided. My wife, while in Bible college, wanted to learn the piano. How's that for an English word, piano? You ever heard that one, Brother Chip? You just heard it now, didn't you? Piano. Sorry, preacher. And so I was working hard. I was going to school from 8 o'clock in the morning until 12 at noon, and then I was going to work from 2 o'clock in the afternoon until 10 o'clock at night, and then on the weekends I was pastoring a chapel 75 miles out of town, and we would go on Saturdays and Sundays and go door knocking and go to the church, and I was doing this all over and over again. And so she needed to learn the piano. And so I went and bought this piano for her. It was a brand new one. We got a Hamilton Baldwin. Now back then it was a big deal. I know it wasn't a Steinway or any of those, but it was a good practice piano for her. And just as we got it paid off, the Lord said, "Give it away to the church." I thought, Lord, have mercy. Here we go again. Are you sure this is you, Lord? He said, yeah, that's me. Give it away. And we did. And you know what? God provided for us. He supplied. And she still plays the piano. And she's still a blessing in that respect. There have been other times, I wish I had time to tell you that, the way the Lord provides as we provide for his work. But let me just share one here for the teenagers and the young people here. We had a mission project through the Claim Ministry that we were hoping to work on, and we're still hoping to work on it. And this young lady in our church back in Chattanooga, our sending church there, 16 years old, got a burden to help with that project. So her parents were going to rent out the skating rink in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and give her a skating party. And of course, all of the young people that would come would give gifts to her for her skating party. She sent out a note and she said, you're invited to Michelle's sweet 16 birthday party. There it is. But here's what she said. Details, instead of gifts, I'm asking everyone to bring a donation for Harvest Baptist Church in Manila, Philippines. They lost their church in a typhoon last fall. This was 2009. And this summer, I will be going on a trip, and she's talking about the trip and so forth, going to the Philippines. And she was hoping to raise $1,600 for her sweet 16. She raised $500 and gave it to the work of the Lord. Amen. A 16-year-old girl. Yeah. You know where she is today? She's up the coast here in California at West Coast preparing to go to the Philippines as a missionary. Amen. That's a thrill. I want you to think outside of the box tonight as you think about this building fund and giving to the work of the Lord. I've already sworn an oath to my son that I would not tell you how much he's given by donating his time and so forth as a master plumber, but I can assure you it's a lot of money. And if I told you, you'd say that's a lot of money, but I've done told him I wouldn't tell you. You can figure it up later or ask Kevin Sin, he knows. But think outside of the box. You say, well, I don't have any money in the bank. Hey, join the club. But I'm going to tell you what you do have. Let me just pry a little bit, can I? Don't raise your hand, but how many of you have a garage at home connected to your house? And how many of you have so much stuff in that garage you can't even get your car in it? Whoa. Yeah, I'm glad you didn't raise your hand on that one. Yeah, you got stuff in there, and what are you laying up those treasures for? For the moth and for the rust? What are you going to do with that stuff? Oh, you're just going to save it. It's stuff. Why don't you give it to the building fund? Why don't you go ahead and have a yard sale here in this beautiful area? It's always springtime around here. You don't have to worry about it snowing here, I don't guess. And why don't you just go ahead and get that stuff out of the garage and put it in a yard sale so that you can go ahead and put your car in there and so that you can help with the building fund? I know what they do back home. They have sales. The Christians back home, they constantly have sales on the internet. And they sell stuff right there. I remember when I was getting ready to become a missionary and I had to have prayer cards, my first prayer cards. I had a beautiful 6-inch barrel Colt Diamondback, vented ribbed top on it. I had a 12-gauge shotgun, and I had to get rid of those weapons so I could buy my prayer cards. And I know maybe somebody here, and I had once upon a time a stamp collection, I had a coin collection, I don't have any anymore. Maybe you've got some kind of collections like that that you don't, you know why? It's just sitting around. What are you going to do with it? You say, well, it's my future retirement fund. I've got enough in my future retirement fund where I could probably go 2 months, and after that I'm going to have to go to Walmart and push the buggies and be a greeter at the front door. That's how much retirement money I've got. And I'm not worried about it. You say, well, that's foolish. That's presumptuous. No, no. I serve a great God. What about all that jewelry you got home sitting in the jewelry box that you don't even like? It's kinked up. It's all bent up. And you say, I don't even like that design anymore. I need my husband, I need to get some more jewelry. I need to get a different design. And it's just sitting there. And why couldn't you go ahead and sell that and use it toward the building fund? Sure is quiet in here, preacher. Here's your one. Let's think about this. What about that vacation money for that long distance vacation trip you're planning to make across country or go somewhere else this year? Why not make a local vacation trip up into the mountains of California, the beautiful mountains of California or whatever, instead of going long distance and just give the vacation money to the building fund? Are you thinking outside of the box now? You say, I'm thinking, I wish that preacher would hurry up and shut up. Oh, wait a minute. I heard that the other night. Think outside of the box. God is doing, you don't realize it here, folks, but God is doing a marvelous thing at Pacific Baptist Church. This church is unusual. I travel to hundreds of churches. I have been to hundreds of churches, and I know what I'm talking about. This is an unusual ministry. The hand of God is on this ministry, and you must not get used to the hand of God on the work of God. Don't become complacent. Don't become self-satisfied. God wants to use you more than he ever has done in the past if you'll just submit yourself and, as they sang about tonight, surrender to the Lord. I'm almost done. Hang on. They that be rich in good works. Proper giving will result in good works. Not towards salvation. We don't get saved by our good works. We're saved by repentance and faith in the blood of Christ. But towards Christian service. Oh yeah, be a tither for sure. My wife and I tithe and we give to missions and we give to building fund. Why do we do all of that? Because we want to see people saved. Why? To the glory of God. Now give more than the tithe. That's just the minimum under the law. We should do more than the minimum because of the grace of God. I want you to turn with me to Matthew 6 verses 19 and 20. Now I'm just about done to wrap it up right here. Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20. Follow with me closely, please. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Stuff. You with me? Where what? Moth and rust doth corrupt. Have you checked the garage lately to see what's corrupting out there? What's rusting? What's being eaten up? And where thieves break through and steal. You know, that's a true story there. That's true. We've been broken into twice in the last year and a half. First, they kicked the front door down and got some stuff. And then the second time, they kicked the back door down. And I really couldn't afford it in my budget, but I decided at that point to get ADT. I thought about putting a sign on the front door and just saying, look, go to my neighbor's house. They got more stuff than we do. But that's not very neighborly, is it? Doesn't sound like the Bible to me, you know, but anyhow. Okay, following me. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. You know what that is? That is your HRA account. You may have a 401k. At least you might have had one a couple of years ago, but now it might be a 201k. But you better have an HRA. An HRA is your heavenly reserve account, where moth and rust can't corrupt, where thieves don't break in and steal. And every time you give to the work of the Lord and people are getting saved, those are eternal dividends and eternal souls for whom Christ died. You're laying up treasures in your HRA account, your heavenly reserve account. Amen. Don't you think that's a better choice than just laying up stuff down here where it's going to just be destroyed? Amen. Are you with me tonight? Let's have the right thinking about money. Priorities, the right priorities, the right perspective, and the right protection, and the right purpose. Let's bow for prayer, please.